Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful that we have such a God who cares about the most little details of our life. That there is nothing that you have left by chance, and there is nothing that obtains or takes place without your control. We know that we have such a great God, and that it is our greatest privilege that we are members of your eternal kingdom. We also know that it is a privilege to us that we are those you have chosen to give the secrets revealing your word, known to us and known to the world. Father, we realize also that with all these privileges that you have afforded us, come great responsibility of honoring, representing you as your ambassadors. For this, Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and concentrate so as to perceive the message that you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. We have, of course, considered two responsibilities that are essential in making a pastor the right kind of workman before God, namely, warning people about destructive lifestyle and working hard to live up to the truth as he expounds the word of God to his congregation. I've mentioned that those two really apply to every believer. It is your responsibility as a believer when you see a fellow believer going wrong or heading in the wrong direction to do something about it. Talk to them. Explain a few things here and there. Now, as I mentioned, that's probably one of the most difficult things for us to do. We'd rather ignore that and go other things in our own direction. And one of the things that you probably are aware of is learning the word of God is really probably not the most difficult one. The most difficult, in a sense, is acceptance. Because unless you accept it, you can implement it. That's one reason many of us learn and hear all these things taught, but we don't use them because we don't accept them. And so without acceptance, you cannot function. You cannot perform in the spiritual life. So that, in my mind, is one of our big challenges that every one of us had to contend with. Acceptance. So that's one of those areas most of us find difficult to accept, that you have a responsibility towards your fellow believer to help guide in certain directions. So with all those, we now come to the third responsibility of the pastor that makes him the right kind of workman before God, which is, of course, avoidance of heated discussions that do not uplift anyone spiritually. Avoidance of heated discussions that do not uplift anyone spiritually. This responsibility is described in verses 16 through 18 that read as follows in the NIV. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Now, many people have developed different kinds of habits, some useful and others harmful. So, formation of habit is not a bad thing as such, if the habit is beneficial. Now, nowhere, of course, is it more beneficial to form good habits than in the spiritual life. For when we speak of lifestyle, we are really actually, in some cases, speaking of habits, so to say. If your lifestyle is in accordance with the truth, then you will have developed habits that are in keeping with the Word of God. For example, if you have formed the habit of being conscious of sin, then you will be constantly filled with the Spirit, in that you will constantly resist sin, or if you fail, that you will quickly confess that sin, because you have formed the habit of recognizing that sin is incompatible with your life in Christ. Those who are quick and who have formed that habit remain much more controlled or feared by the Spirit than others. But if you have not formed this habit of being self-conscious of your spiritual condition, then your lifestyle will be inconsistent with God's word. Now take another example. If you have formed the habit of being prayerful, you will have the attitude of reliance on the Lord. If you form the habit, that's what you create in you. Is you find that you're relying on the Lord as you should. In other words, the believer who has developed the habit of being prayerful is one that does not depend on self, but on the Lord. That's something difficult for all of us to do. Now, so that kind of believer I'm talking about is that believer that when he faces any difficulty, immediately he prays about it. Immediately. Not one day later, not several hours later, immediately he prays, because he knows he's developed a habit. Now, it does not really matter whether the prayer is very short, as short as, "Oh Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Please, I need wisdom." That's short prayer. Or it could be a prolonged prayer. It doesn't really matter. This believer knows how to truly trust fully on the Lord and not on his human abilities. That's something we all have to also battle with. So he is our believer, really, who has formed this habit. Then he must be the believer to obey his instruction recorded in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. I'm saying that the believer who has formed that good habit of depending on the Lord, being prayerful, is an attitude that comes as a result of being found with a habit of total reliance on the Lord. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And that is the next one. "And lean not on your own understanding." A believer who has formed the habit of prayer will immediately, like I say, run into problem. The first thing he does or she does, pray as fast as you can open your mouth or your mind to the Lord. So do you see now the need of forming the right kind of habit in the spiritual life? Now the Apostle Paul was certain, he was certainly aware of the need to form the right kind of habits in the spiritual life. That writing under the Spirit, he used the present tense in the command that he issued in verse 16 when he wrote, avoid godless chatter. Go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. I'm saying that he used the present tense to offer, to issue that command, which avoid godless chatter. Now, because the present tense is used in the Greek in this command, we really can expand this translation to read something like this. Keep avoiding godless chatter. Keep, that's a practice. Keep. So in this way, it becomes clearer that the apostle is issuing a command that Timothy, and so all pastors and believers, should form the habit of being obedient to the command issued in this verse. In other words, you are not simply to avoid godless chatter once in your life. No, you are to form the habit of keeping yourself from being involved in godless chatter. Now, since, you see, how do we form habit? It begins with one action. And we do it the next day. And before you know it, in most cases, depending on what kind of habit it is, generally, if it's a bad one, you get hooked up immediately. I mean, maybe after two or three practices, and you become hooked to it. Good ones are not that easy to come by, because the enemy doesn't want you and I to form those good habits that have to do with our spiritual life. So, since habit begins with one action at a time, then, upon hearing this teaching, you should begin, if you not have formed that habit already, you should begin immediately to apply what is taught, so that by the time you do it several times, you will form the habit of avoiding godless chatter. But what is this godless chatter anyway? What is it? Now, to begin with, an alternative translation to that phrase, godless chatter, is something like this: profane, foolish talks. That's another way to translate it. Instead of saying godless chatter, we can say profane, foolish talks. Now, this is because the word godless of the NIV is translated from a Greek adjective that refers to what may be said publicly, in contrast to what must not be uttered on a religious ground. In effect, it refers to that which pertains to being profane in the sense of worldly, as opposed to having interest on the transcendental being or transcendental matters. So, given that meaning that we have as godless. When the Greek word that is used here is used in connection with a person, then it describes an individual who has no relationship or connection with God. Now, the use of the English word profane conveys the sense of that which is secular or irreverent, in that something which is holy is being debased. So we get the sense that the adjective is also concerned with that which has no real significance, that is, something pointless and worthless. Now, while the word chatter is translated from a Greek noun that means a talk which lacks significant content, or a talk that has no value, Hence, they mean foolish talk, chatter, or empty talk. So we get the sense that the entire alternative phrase of profane, foolish talks is concerned with discussions of vain and useless matters. So in a general sense, godless chatter refers to discussions that show no reverence to God. Those discussions that do not show respect for God or for His person. That's what the command is, to avoid those kind of discussions. Now in the context though of the epistle of the Apostle Paul, the phrase godless chatter or profane foolish talks refers to heresies that existed in the church at Ephesus, since there is the presence of a definite article in the Greek of that phrase that makes the phrase very specific. So being very specific, we know it's talking about something that was going on in that church, in the local church in Ephesus. So in any event, the godless chatter is a reference to any kind of heated or debate or discussions that one could become involved with these false teachers or unbelievers that leads nowhere spiritually. Now in the time of the apostle, this discussion or heated discussions or debates will include arguments about family trees or genealogies and wrong use of the law that the Jewish opponents of the apostle of the gospel got involved with. Now there was certainly many so much arguing about things, this sort of things throughout people in Ephesus, or they would like to take a word and they just argue on that word, what it means, whatever it is. So this was type of thing was going on in the church in Ephesus. So Timothy is encouraged not to spend his time pursuing such meaningless discussions. He is to avoid them. Now in a more practical way though, godless chatter or profane foolish talks is a reference to any argument that is not supported by the Word of God. Any argument that's not supported by the Word of God will be a practical way to understand the word in view here. So in effect, it involves those issues that people discuss that get them angry at each other. But there's nothing in the word that directly supports views taken by those arguing. In the time of Timothy, the godless chatter included philosophical discussions about God and great arguments of false teachers of the law. Timothy, the apostle, is telling him to avoid immersing himself in such non-beneficial discussions. In effect, the point is that pastors should not spend their time on arguments that lead nowhere spiritually. The arguments which, even if you win the debate, will not help anyone grow spiritually should be avoided. Take for example, although a pastor should defend the Bible's assertion of creation, yet he must not be overly occupied with that one issue. He should know the extent to which he should argue, for example, with those who promote all these theories of evolution. For if he does not do that, then this one issue, which is very prevalent today, may distract him. And that seems to be part of the problem among Christians today. And that's why denominations are formed around one issue. very rarely do you have denominations not formed around one issue. And that's all they preach. Everything they preach, they teach, they come to it. Almost every Sunday, in some cases. And they leave the rest of the doctrine in the Bible. Because they have got sidetracked with just one issue. And that's what a pastor must learn to avoid. In fact, not just a pastor, any believer for that matter, must learn when not to get involved in controversial issues that leads nowhere. That's the issue of the apostle. Now, the use of the word controversial, that as I've used it, needs some clarification. We mean those issues that the Bible does not directly address. That's what we're talking about, controversial issues. What those that the Bible does not directly address with respect to their wrongness or their correctness. We do not, of course, mean topics that the society consider controversial because of rejection of God's authority as given in the Bible. Instead, we mean issues that are not clearly stated in the scripture. Those issues that if you go, you would really be stretching the Bible to say what you want to say. That's not in the text. Now, when faced with those issues, a believer should learn when to cut off any such conversation. Now, there are two factors in dealing with these things that we must keep our eyes on, even when we're debating with others. The first factor we should consider is we should be aware of the impact of that debate. Keep your eyes on that. Keep monitoring the impact. In effect, we should be able to sense when a debate, argument, discussions is restricting us from presenting the gospel or truth to an individual. We should know that. So that's the first thing, keep an eye on the impact of that debate. Secondly, when any argument will lead us to be out of fellowship, then we should recognize that such argument could not be beneficial. We must learn then to avoid unnecessary conversations with those who are skeptical about the Christian faith. Our concern with them should always be to focus their attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This means that a wise believer should avoid getting too involved in political discussions about rightness or wrongness of policies that could not be supported one way or the other directly from the Bible. Now, even if the policy can be supported in the Bible, indirectly or even directly, a believer should still learn when to cut off any such discussions that will lead to the display of a behavior that negates his testimony. You may be right. You may win the battle, so to say, but you lose completely because you have negated your testimony in the process of the heated discussion. That's what the apostle is concerned with. And that's what you and I should be concerned with. Now, let me illustrate with the issue that most people know very well of, the issue of abortion. Now, this particular topic, generates so much heat, but not enough light. It generates just a lot of heat, but not enough of light. By this, I mean that people who get involved in this debate become very hostile, but never really throw any light of truth to the issue. It has been my position that those who get involved on this topic are actually dealing with the false issue. They're looking at the false issue. The real problem is fornication or adultery. That's the issue.
But that's a difficult one to deal with. So they circumvent it and go to the aftermath.
But that's, in my mind, what they ought to be dealing with. But in any case, the real problem, as I state, is dealing with sexual immorality. But these things are hardly discussed in such debates or discussion. You don't hear that. Even then, a focus on one sin can be misleading unless such a focus is intended to show an individual that he is a sinner and he is a savior. Now, all of these things, you don't have what you call a fixed pattern. There may be a time you talk to a person, the issue of sin may not even come up, depending on what the person is. But the other times, sin may come up. You can't always say, no, I don't talk about this, I don't talk about that. That's ignoring the patterns found in the scripture. But my point is that if you just go on that, hop on that one sin, you may miss the whole point. And so, if you just argue on one sin, to the point that you do not show that person his need of salvation, then even if the person agrees with you and wants to stop that, whatever that sin is, such decision is not equivalent to salvation. In other words, somebody says, okay, yeah, I've been involved in abortion, I'm not going to do it again. Oh, well, does that mean he's saved?
No.
Of course, generally that doesn't last more than whatever is said. So the point remains, though, that a pastor should be very careful, or a believer, not to be entangled with political debates and other irrelevant issues to the point that they neutralize their testimonies or hamper the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something we all have to be careful of. We must be careful that we don't do anything that will make it almost impossible to give the gospel to somebody. That's a tall order, of course, but we all have to be careful with that. Because once you destroy that, what else do you have? You've lost the most precious thing that you got with that person. So we just have to be very careful. Now, we should emphasize, though, that the concern of the apostle is not that a pastor or any believer, for that matter, should not refute error. That's not the issue. His concern is that false teachers must be dealt with in a spirit that makes it easier to win them over to the truth. Furthermore, it is important that a pastor should deal with error by teaching what is the truth. Now, starting, at least in some cases, if you state the errors, that's important. But demolishing that error through facts of the Word of God is even more important and helpful. It's one thing to talk about errors, but you need to demolish them, show why they are errors, backed up by the facts in the Bible. So if we remember this truth, then we should be very careful about debates that lead nowhere spiritually. Again, let me emphasize that the instruction to avoid godless chatter should not be taken by any believer as a cop-out from his responsibility of defending the faith. That's not what he's telling us. In other words, most people don't want to talk about what they believe, and they always tell you, oh, it's a private thing. As a cop-out. In most cases, I start wondering, that thing the person says is private, whether he even has it. So it is your responsibility not to cop-out from defending your faith. You must learn the truth in order to be able to do so. So do not use what we have explained as a way to avoid your responsibility of explaining what it is that you believe when challenged by those who purport errors. Remember that God, the Holy Spirit, has commanded you and I to defend what we believe. As the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, First Peter. Chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now this next thing says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now that's a very important responsibility. And I can assure you, you don't get there by just merely listening to the word. You know, like you come in here, you just listen and you go home. You just don't get there. You got to take your time, go back, reflect on what you studied, look at those passages in the Bible, get acquainted with them. You don't have to actually quote them verbatim or even know where they are. Although it would be helpful for you to be able to go and point to a person, this is where I'm coming from. But I'm saying you don't really have to do that, but you've got to know the content. And that comes from reflection, taking time to meditate on the word. So, as in everything, where you get information, if you don't meditate on it, it becomes almost useless. So it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now look at the next sentence. But do this with gentleness and respect. So that says, it's always, we find that the Holy Spirit always reminds us that we got to watch our testimony. That's why it says, with gentleness and respect. In other words, you can go out there and lambast somebody, as they say, and kind of go on and on about what you know. In the end, when you finish, you've done nothing. They destroy your testimony. And that is something that every one of us here has to be to guard against. In any case, why should pastors or believers in general not get involved in useless discussions or talks that lack spiritual significance? Why? It is primarily because such discussions will not lead to advancement in the spiritual life. Now listen to what the apostle writes in the passage we're studying in 2 Timothy 2 verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Now this clause is very awkward in the Greek text. So an alternative translation from the Greek that will reveal the awkwardness is this. This is an alternative translation. Because they will increase more impiety. They will increase more impiety. So somebody doesn't become pious. That's what it's really saying, impiety. So the alternative translation reveals that the problem of the Greek text that's hidden in some of the nice translation in the English version. And it has to do with the pronoun that I use here, they, because they will increase. So a question arises as what the pronoun they refers to, since there is no clear subject for the word increase in the Greek text. Now there are two possible subjects of the verb increase. The expression, the first one could be the expression godless chatter. That could be one subject. Or it could be the word people. Now on the one hand, some translators, on the ground that the word there that you find in verse 17 and they seem to have the same antecedent, prefer then the subject as people, since it makes more sense in verse 17 for there to refer to people instead of godless chatter. So they say that they refer to people. It is this view that is reflected in the translation of the NIV, in that its translators, instead of focusing on godless chatter, focused on those who actually get involved in godless chatter. Now, on the other hand, though, some other translators or the other translators take the subject as godless chatter. Now, this, remember, these are the two options. It's either the godless chatter or people. Some adopt people, others adopt godless chatter. It is this view, the second one, godless chatter, that is reflected in the New American Standard and also in today's English version. The question becomes, which of these views is intended? Now, truthfully, based on the grammar and so many other things, it's difficult to decide. Furthermore, though, the message of the apostle does not really depend on the identification of the subject in view in the world day. Rather, he intends to indicate that godless chatter will affect some people. That's what he wants to communicate. Now, this assertion, notwithstanding, of course, it seems to me that the apostle had in mind godless chatter as the subject. As he wrote down the literal expression, because they will increase. Now, the reason for this view is that the expression godless chatter is in the plural in the Greek, and therefore a logical choice as the antecedent of the pronoun they. The Apostle Paul focused not only on the people that are to be impacted by the godless chatter, but on the discussions themselves. He says that talks that have no spiritual significance will lead to impiety. So, we use the word impiety here because the word godless is translated from a Greek word that has the general meaning of lack of reference for deity and any hallowed institution, as displayed in some sacrilegious words and deeds, hence the word impiety instead of godless. That I-M-P-I-T-Y, impiety. It is a word that refers to living in a manner contrary to proper religious beliefs and practice. Now, how does foolish talks, though, or godless chatter, advance or lead to more impiety? It all depends on the subject. Let's take the first case where we're dealing with the believer. So a believer gets involved with useless or godless chatter. Let's see how it affects him. Now, here's the thing. As he argues with people on the non-essential and even with the essentials, there is the possibility that he could become so angry that he will speak or act in a way that neutralizes his testimony, even though what he's saying is correct. How you say it is of utmost importance. He could talk in a way that will get him out of fellowship, and in that way the individual will be acting in a manner that is contrary to the teaching of the word of God, so such an individual becomes impious. Furthermore, such a believer may actually become so wrapped up with learning information in the word of God so he could debate or show people that he's right, or debate various issues, instead of learning the word of God for his spiritual growth. You remember I said some time ago that most times we forget that the reason we all learn all this is to lead us to have a relationship with the Savior. If you are learning the word of God doesn't do that for you, then you've missed the whole goal of learning the word. Arrogance will usually follow such a believer who prides himself in his knowledge that helps him to debate instead of that which leads to his spiritual growth. Now, the effect of needless debate, if it involves a pastor, leads to impiety on other people. In other words, a pastor, once he gets involved in non-essentials, godless chatters, he's going to affect other people. For you see, a pastor has the capacity to affect others. So let me illustrate still. Let's go back to that issue of abortion. That's, I think, that's the best illustration I can come up with. If all that a pastor does is to teach on abortion debate constantly, he will create a congregation that is not growing spiritually, but one that easily picks up the mantle of that debate each time they get the opportunity. What I'm saying to you, I know from facts that I gather from people. There are local churches. That's all they talk about every Sunday. Almost. Abortion. And before you know it, it's implanted in each person of that group. And as soon as they see people, that's the most important thing to them. They begin to talk about it. One way or the other. Now the problem is that because many in that kind of congregation are spiritually immature, they become very hostile towards those who disagree with them. Now that's some of the things that every one of us have to learn. If somebody disagrees with you, it doesn't mean be hostile. Show that respect, gentleness. And you can go back and look at our Savior, the Master, God Himself. Had all these people disagreeing with Him, He could speak a word and they all would vaporize. He didn't do that. The apostle who is writing this, under the Spirit, had faced a lot of oppositions. Yet, he keeps instructing that the best way is with gentle arguments overpower your opponent. So, in this kind of congregations where those kind of things happen, you find that people going out there with all kinds of hostility towards those who see things a little bit different than they do. Consequently, they also get out of fellowship as well as take actions that negatively impact the Christian faith. Now, the impact of foolish talks or godless chatter on the believer, as we have indicated, is that he gets out of fellowship and certainly does not grow spiritually because of the arguments he gets involved in, becomes more important to him than actually developing a relationship with the Savior. Now, on the other hand, though, we've been talking about impact on believers. What about unbelievers? Well, on unbeliever, generally the impact of such things is further resistance to God's word. See, the unbeliever digs in his heel, as we say, and does not budge because he feels that his position is right and wants to convince you that that is indeed the case. The more you argue with such an individual, the more he is driven further and further away from the truth and from God. Since our goal should be to help the unbelievers come to the knowledge of Christ, then we should be careful in the manner of our debate with them so as not to drive a wedge between them and the gospel message. So there are ways we can deal with people and do so much damage that's unbelievable. And that's what the Holy Spirit is concerned with in this message that we have in this verse.
Now there's another reason though. A pastor should not spend much of his energy dealing with issues that help no one spiritually. It is because he should spend his time teaching the truth, the whole realm of truth, not just one topic, and become, as they say, become an expert. And every now and then I get nervous when I hear people talk about experts in one topic in the Bible. That means the person is probably ignoring a greater thing, and that's just one thing. And today you see, you know, there are televangelists or whatever they are called, and sometimes all they chase is one thing: prophecy. And they have all these conferences all over the world talking on prophecy and nothing else. To me, that's being distracted. So I wonder about pastors then, who spend their time organizing matches over this or that social issue. Now, will it not really be better for them to spend more time teaching the truth, so that the believers in their congregations will be impacted? It seems to me that getting involved in marches or whatever, political actions or whatever they call it, concerning social issues, detract the function of the pastor. His time is best utilized studying the word so he could teach his congregation the truth. Now, here's something I know most of you know. Probably a few don't, but most of you know this. The only cure of social evils is the truth of the gospel. That's the only cure. You pick anyone, I don't care which one you pick up. The cure of every social evil is truth. And there are a lot of social evil, don't get me wrong. All I'm saying though is, when people march for those things, they're really not getting anywhere. Or you may sometimes create a lot of hypocrites, people who pretend that they're not involved in those social evil for being afraid of being labeled one name or the other. But in real sense, you've done nothing. Because what's important is what's inside the soul. Until that attitude of social, whatever the social evil is, that's locked in the soul until it's cured, there can be no impact. So this is why I believe that this, the way we all function in trying to deal with social evils, is to present the gospel in its full ramification. First, the gospel of salvation, and the gospel, the truth about living the spiritual life. So again, let me return to my example that I've been using all through this study here now. And that is, let's go back to the case of abortion debate. Take it again. Now, it would seem to me that if believers engage in true witnessing, and many people respond, abortion will be needless. Or, take an example, another way of looking, since they are related, there are too many babies having babies. You know the problem. It is not telling them this or that, in other words, to cure it. It is giving them the gospel. Let there be regeneration. Now, if that is the case, those who respond to the gospel, if they are taught of the importance of the purity of life, then they will not be involved in sexual immorality that, for the most part, of course, leads to abortion.
they will, you know, in my opinion, my understanding of the word, will, you know, people get involved in the symptoms and not the root cause. Abortion is a symptom, in most cases, of what's in the soul, or any other sin for that matter, that is outward there, that, you know, having children outside wedlock, as a symptom, not a problem. The problem is that soul is not yet regenerated, and therefore manifests it in that way. So, you know, the one that gets to me is that some of these are people who have been drilled in their local churches, and they go around and talk and parade against abortion, for example, are actually very immoral people. Many of them. I mean sexually immoral. Their hypocrisy is aided by the use of birth control. You see, there are many women who are promiscuous but will not get pregnant because they are on birth control. Now, the same people then go out marching about abortion, trying to shame some people. So you get a concern that pastors should better spend their time teaching believers about the need for sanctification. It's a thinking, it's an attitude of the soul where you have developed the habit, you don't want to offend your Savior. It's an attitude. And in that way, whatever the social evil is, dealt with. Well, there are two responsibilities that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, seeks to communicate to you in this verse. Two of them. Two responsibilities which I want to leave with you this evening. First, you should not get entangled in needless debates that hide the truth. That's the first thing. Don't get involved in any kind of needless debate that will hide the truth. Now, Satan is eager to distract you with endless arguments and questions when you want to witness to the unbeliever. The unbeliever may want to debate about the reliability of the scripture, want to tell you that the Bible is not reliable or something to that effect. Now, if you understand what we're explaining, when faced with that situation, you will say to the unbeliever that you will be willing at another time to go into this matter of whether the Bible is from God. But for now, that you are concerned is the issue of his soul. That you are more concerned about his response to the love that is expressed by God in Christ through the death of Christ on the cross. In that way, you will avoid unnecessary debate that distracts from the gospel message. That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants you to get and your responsibility. Second, that you should be cautious not to debate doctrines of the faith, of the Christian faith, with an unbeliever. The doctrines of the Christian faith. In short, you should be careful that you do not give doctrine to an unbeliever. Doctrines are not for unbelievers. The only doctrine an unbeliever needs is that of the gospel message. That's it. Now, there is, of course, the temptation to begin to give truths that you know about how to solve problems or other doctrines to an unbeliever. But such doctrines are of no value to them. In fact, if you give doctrines to unbelievers, you will be violating the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord said that you should not throw your pearls to the pigs or give to the dogs what is sacred or what is holy. I'm not going to read it, but that's Matthew 7:6. Hence, you really, what I'm saying is, based on these two responsibilities, you should then ask God in short prayer, that when you are involved in argument, to give you the wisdom, to give you the insight, to do the right thing, or to know when to cut off the argument that is of no value spiritually to you or to any other person. Now, we have just begun looking at this issue, but our time is closing up. If I continue, we'll be here longer. So we just have to cut it off, and we'll begin get back next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds into acceptance of our responsibilities as you've delineated to us through your word. And as we move, may we become true witnesses for you in every way. Enable us to maintain our testimony. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.